Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask now that you would feed us with your most precious word, that we would be filled and restored and brought to a greater appreciation and understanding of the great salvation that Christ has provided us, and to see the depth of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to two places. First of all, to Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. Luke chapter 23 at verse 26, and then we'll look at John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading there at verse 25. Luke chapter 23 at verse 26, and John chapter 19 at verse 25. Looking at Luke's account, first at Luke chapter 23 at verse 26. Luke chapter 23 at verse 26. Hear now the word of our God. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who had come from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and on the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who had come together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Then turn over with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 at verse 25. John 19 at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, on this Good Friday morning, we have the great privilege of remembering why we call this day Good Friday. It is because on the day that Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins were paid for. The punishment that lay upon us was taken from us and placed on Christ. And all the righteousness that Christ had done was placed on us. As Christ was there hanging upon that cross with huge nails through his hands and feet, his back already cut open from the lashes he had received. Now those open wounds being pressed against the rough wood of the cross, people hurling insults at him, and as he was experiencing the wrath of God against him because of our sin, as he was experiencing all of that, Jesus has a few sayings upon the cross that help us even understand even more the one who saved us and the love that he has for us. We are going to look at the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross this morning. One of them we didn't get a chance to read, but Matthew and Luke take that one up, and so we'll get there when we get there. But it is my prayer as we look at these seven sayings of Christ upon the cross that we would all come to see a lot more the love that Christ has for his people, for us. As we look at these sayings of Jesus, I hope that first of all we see that Jesus has a general love for all people even while he is on the cross. That he perfectly loves those who hate him. We see that Jesus loves a criminal who repents and believes in the last moments. We see that Jesus loves his family, in particular his own mother. He loves his heavenly Father. He loves us, the church. So let's look at these seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. The first thing that Jesus says that we have recorded for us in the Gospels is as he is being ridiculed and mocked by the religious leaders, Jesus prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is incredible. These are not people that Jesus is dying for. He's not dying to save them from themselves like he did for God's people. These are the very people that hate him so much that they want him to die a most cruel death. These are the leaders of the people that yelled, not just imprison him, they could have yelled that. They want him crucified. They want him killed. And they don't just want him killed as in beheaded. They want him killed on a cross. Because they know that to hang upon a tree is a cursed death. They hate him that much. They are presently mocking him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Certainly, we can see here Satan tempting Jesus as well. Satan tempting Jesus to come off that cross and squish those infidels like little bugs, which he very well could have done. That's the kind of reaction that Satan would have. That's the kind of reaction that Lamech had. Remember back in the beginning of Genesis, Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain, he sang a song about killing somebody that insulted him. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we are insulted, very rarely is our first reaction love rather than hate. But here we see Jesus perfectly loving his enemies, asking the Father to not hold against them the sin of crucifying him, of mocking him, of not believing in him. Already here in the first saying of Jesus, we see that he has a love that is pure and is holy beyond our comprehension. And that is the love that he has for his enemies. That is the love that he has for those whom he did not come to save. How much more then is his love for us whom he did come to save? Next, we see Jesus taking care of his own mother. Remember, he was the firstborn son. He was responsible for taking care of his family. And especially since Joseph, his father, had passed away, he is the primary one responsible for taking care of his mother. And so we see here the selfless and tender love of our Savior here, as he is dying in excruciating pain, he takes time out to care for his mom by telling her that his disciple John, the writer of the Gospel, the Epistles, and Revelation, would replace him. That John would take care of Mary, and that he would take care of her as his own mother. And Mary would lean upon and love John as her own. Jesus knew the intense pain that his mother was going through. Remember the prophecy of Simeon in the temple, "A sword will pierce your heart." And any mother that has lost a child understands in part what Mary is suffering at this point. She is seeing her son die. And Jesus, in his tender compassion, cares for her, even in the midst of his intense suffering. When we are in the midst of suffering, who do we often think about? The one suffering. But here we see Jesus caring so deeply for his own mom. The next saying of Jesus that we will take up is the conversation that Jesus has with the thief on the cross. We don't know the complete order of which sayings came first. We can take an educated guess, and we know that there are certain phrases that came before others. But whether Jesus chronologically spoke to his mother first or the thief first, we don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. But the thief on the cross asked Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is a simple request for salvation. It's a plea. Save me. When comparing the gospel accounts, we find that this thief, along with the other criminal, had also earlier on mocked Jesus as well. But whether it was seeing the hatred that the Jewish leaders had for Jesus, or more likely seeing the way that Jesus loved his own enemies or loved his own mother, we don't know what specific circumstances or words of Jesus the Holy Spirit used to change this man's heart. But we see he repents and believes upon Jesus truly. This man who was a terrible criminal. This man would not have just been a petty thief. He would have been a violent and terrible offender because the Romans only crucified the worst of criminals. And so this man was an incredibly wicked man. And even at one point on the cross had joined in mocking Jesus. And yet now at the end of his life, unable to do anything good, he's not able to contribute positively in any way to society anymore. He's not able to do one single action of love. There is no second chances for him to try to do better next time. He, at the end of his life, places his only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. His only hope is the grace of God given in Christ. And he repents and believes. And Jesus does not hesitate. Does not think about it. Doesn't say, well, let me see. Maybe after a few thousand years of purgatory, then I'll let... No, that's not what Jesus says at all, is it? The moment that man cries out to the Lord for salvation, Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the nature of free grace and the unconditional love of God that is given in Christ. That there is nothing good that we can give to God to pay for our salvation. Christ did it all. And he gives that grace of full and free salvation to us with great abundance. The next saying that we didn't have time to read, but Matthew and Mark record Jesus on the cross as saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is not asking a question there in the sense of he doesn't know why God has forsaken him. This is a question that is a howl of pain. This is a question that is a howl of pain. Jesus knows exactly why the Father has forsaken him. He had to be forsaken so that his people would never be. But Jesus is here referring to Psalm 22, which we've looked at in the past. And in that psalm, there is the recounting of the suffering of Christ. But in that very same psalm, there is also the sure hope of victory and joy and salvation. And so as Jesus cries out in his deepest agony, we see that even though the Father has turned his face away from him because of our sin laid upon him, Jesus still perfectly trusted in the plan of his Father. And he knew, as we sang a few moments ago in Psalm 22, that there would be a day in which he would praise the Father along with all of the people that he had saved. We read these words in Psalm 22, verses 21b through 27. You have answered me. I will declare my name to your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. That even as Jesus is crying out in his deepest agony, his hope is unshaken in the plan of the Father and in the hope of glory. This is the perfect faith that our Savior had even in the most intense suffering in all creation. The next words of Jesus that we have recorded for us in the Gospels is, I thirst. These two words may seem insignificant, but they are significant because in those words we see in his dying breath what he wants to do. Remember, before Jesus had been offered, but previously on the cross, Jesus had been offered wine. But Jesus refused it because it would have dulled the pain. And Jesus wanted to experience all of the pain as our perfect sacrifice. And I want us to think about this. But also because he loved us enough to want to endure in its fullest the pain necessary for us to be saved. He didn't want to escape a moment of pain or have it dulled in the slightest because he wanted to experience the fullness of the wrath of God because he loved us that much. He loved us so much and so perfectly that he didn't want to miss a moment of suffering because he wanted to love us that fully. You know how it is, parents, when you see your children suffering. It is a terrible thing. But in those moments, you wouldn't give away a moment of that time to go through that suffering with them. Well, here we see our Savior not wanting to dull a moment of that pain because he loves us that much. But at this point, Jesus asks for a drink. And he's given sour wine, wine vinegar essentially, to fulfill a prophecy from Psalm 69, verse 21. But also remember that at this point, Jesus' body would have been drained of fluids. One of the sufferings that a person on the cross endures is dehydration. Jesus would have been dehydrated much quicker than anyone else on that cross because he was first scourged and then had the nails driven through his hands and feet. And so Jesus asked for a drink here because he wants to have a clear throat so that he can preach true hope, peace, love and grace to his people with his final words. As some of the Gospels record, Jesus yelled these final words. Because he wanted his disciples and he wanted us to know some important truths about his death. First, as Luke records, Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This saying of Jesus tells us two very important things. First, that Jesus is saying this to comfort his disciples, that him dying right at this point is all part of the plan. I am dying because my Father planned in eternity past for me to die to save you. This is the plan of salvation. And second, Jesus was so powerful that even here, at his weakest point, Jesus had to willingly give up his spirit to die. There's a minister in town who declares that Jesus was not God on the cross. This sort of shatters that idea. Jesus had to willingly give up his spirit to die, even on the cross. And Jesus at this point is giving up his spirit willingly because this was the plan. This is the effective plan to save us from our sin. And that brings us to the last word that Jesus uttered, tetelestai in Greek. It is finished. Jesus, at the end of his suffering, wanted us all to know. The people alive at that time, and us 2,000 years later, he did it all. Everything that was necessary for our salvation was done. That word, tetelestai, was a word that was used commonly in commerce at the time. When someone took out a loan and made the final payment on that loan, the word that was used was tetelestai. It is done. It is finished. It is paid in full. Our victory is secure. The price was paid. The offense erased. The filth cleansed. The dead raised. Those far away brought near. Enemies of God made friends. Those at enmity with God now at peace. Those under curse now under blessing. That, brothers and sisters, is why today is a good day. That is why this is Good Friday. Because we remember on this day, almost 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ accomplished all that is necessary for our salvation. It is finished. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we think upon your glorious word and the salvation that is revealed to us in it, we think upon the sacrificial death of our Savior. We come before you and we confess all of our sins. And we cast aside all of our pride. We throw it all away and we consider it all as garbage as nothing. We want nothing to do with it. We do not want to hold on to anything. We just want Jesus. Because in Him we find our all in all. We find eternal life and peace. We give You all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we think upon this great salvation. What words can we say to express our appreciation and to glorify You for the great things that You have done for us? We pray, Lord, that You would receive our praise today and that You would fill our hearts with praise every day. We thank You for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. We thank You for the cleansing that is accomplished by His spilt blood. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would sing now and forever the glories of Your grace with all of Your people throughout all eternity. We know that You have promised this, and so we come expectantly to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.